Of Judges, chapter 17. Judges, chapter 17. I was on a website today called openordination.org, the home of Rose Ministries, and this is what they advertise. As a minister ordained by Rose Ministries, you can start your own church, officiate at weddings, conduct any religious ceremony. Whether for a single ceremony or as a business, our ordination grants you the full rights and privileges accorded ministers and priests of any major religion. With the credentials granted as part of your Rose Ministries ordination, you can legally provide all manner of religious services, form a church as a full or part-time business. You can qualify for tax-free status and even accept money for your services. There's a basic ordination package, $29.95, a premium package for $39.95, and a premium package with CD-ROM for $49.95. Now, as far as I've researched it, it all began with Micah right here in Judges 17 and 18. He formed his own ordination committee and appointed his own personal priest. It was Micah's ministerial mess. And so in verse 1 of chapter 17, there was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah. Anybody name their children Micah in here? Any Micahs in your family? So there's some good Micahs, but not this one. And he said to his mother, "The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you and on which you put a curse, even saying it in my ears, here is the silver with me. I took it." And his mother said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my son." Weird stuff. Micah ripped off his mother. However, knowing that his mom had placed a curse on whoever took the money, he confessed to the theft. It seems somewhat common to pronounce blessings or curses in the Old Testament. We shouldn't think of it as some kind of hex or spell or voodoo curse or anything like that. It was from patterned after God speaking blessings and cursings for obedience and disobedience. All the same, we should not really be pronouncing curses on people. The Christian is encouraged to let no corrupt communication proceed from his or her mouth. We're to speak always as if we were the oracles of God, and we're to use speech that is seasoned with grace. Our words always are to be redemptive, restorative, healing, and helping. Difficult, actually impossible, but that is the goal that we strive for. At the end of the day, to a certain extent, we should look back and were my words redemptive, restorative, healing, and helpful. Now, having confessed to her, his mom blessed Micah. She was undoubtedly happy to have her money returned. This was a great sum of money. But as far as we can tell, Micah was not disciplined in any way for his actions. The seriousness, is that a word? Seriousness? No, just too many nesses. The seriousness of what he had done was overlooked. Parents can be too quick to excuse their children's bad behavior, too quick to dismiss it as insignificant. I've sat down with parents whose children have been arrested for burglary, who blow it off as being really just overzealous police officers. Yes, they did break into the place, but they didn't take very much. And just about any parent we ever dealt with when our kids were growing up outside of our own church, whenever there was an issue, the parent immediately took the side of the child. And so I got to the point where I would just call and say, "You know, Mrs. So-and-so, it was reported to me today that your son said this to my daughter. I thought you'd like to know. I don't really want to talk to you about it. You deal with it." And I remember one time Gene was throwing the paper route. And he come home and he said that this one house, it was on the corner of Magnolia and 11th. And some high school kids used to hang out there and they had a little band going or something, I think. And so he threw the paper into the driveway and one of the kids came out and threw the paper back at him. High school kid, Gene was, I don't know, however old you are when you're throwing a newspaper, you're a little tiny guy. So I called the mother, and so she says, well, let me go talk to my son. And so she comes back on the phone, and she goes, my son said your son threw the newspaper at them. And I go, oh, yeah. Yeah, that's what he did. He took on four high school boys from his paper route. And I said, so listen, I said, that's not what happened, and you know that's not what happened. I said, if it ever happens again, you won't ever receive your newspaper. And she goes, okay, I'll take care of it. And because she knew. I mean, we have parents. I don't think we should go overboard to accuse our children, but, you know, just get the facts, figure it out. Sometimes our kids do wrong things. I know it's kind of hard to believe, you know, for those of us at Calvary Chapel, but Micah was in that category. And so, you know, I'm not suggesting you should be unforgiving when there is confession and repentance, but often there still must be consequences to your actions. Now, instead of suffering any consequences, Micah's mom indulged him. So verse 3, when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son to make a carved image and a molded image. Now, therefore, I will return it to you. Thus he returned the silver to his mother. Then his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the silversmith, and he made it into a carved image and a molded image, and they were in the house of Micah. Micah's mom seems confused, to say the least. She believed that the money belonged to the Lord, but she used it to make two idols for her son. Wanting what is best for our kids, we can sometimes purchase them idols. Around here, we often purchase them four-wheeled idols. It's really amazing to me. Tonight I want you to listen without judgment, but it's amazing to me how many kids who aren't even old enough to have their learner's permit have full-blown brand new vehicles right off the lot. And some of you know what I'm talking about. My first car was a 1947 Cadillac that I paid $200 for, that I earned myself, and it wouldn't start. And my dad practically beat me up after I brought it home because he knew he'd have to work on it. And that began a series of misadventures, you know. And all of my friends, I mean, we had the junkiest cars that you could imagine. They weren't really even safe to be on the road. You know, we're pouring Never Leak and Stop Leak and imitation radiator and whatever else you could get into these cars, you know. And we weren't poor kids. I mean, we weren't rich. But, you know, our parents just thought, man, if you want to have a car, you go get one. Get a job and get a car. You know, it's amazing to me. It's just unbelievable. Just about anything can be an idol. And so you really want to be cautious about the things you do give your kids. Don't set them up to fall into sin by giving them things that either they haven't earned or they just don't really need. The best things for your kids are always spiritual things. And that's what we have to remind ourselves, that what is the best spiritually for my children, not what is the best for them physically or financially or in the world. And so just to summarize, Micah's mom not only refused to discipline him, she rewarded him. She excused him. She said, well, I was going to give you that money anyway. Sure, you stole it, but hey, it worked out great because it was going to be yours anyway. It's just not a good way to raise your children. So in verse 5, the man Micah, now he's grown up, he had a shrine and made an ephod and household idols, and he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. So Micah grew up and as a man continued down the path of idolatry that his mother had opened the door to. His idols needed a shrine. The ephod was the garment of a priest. He selected one of his sons to wear the ephod as the priest of their own private religion. And those Old Testament accounts are accurate and historical, and they're literal. This really happened. There really was a Micah, and he did these things. But they also hold subtleties that speak to every generation of readers. We may not know anyone who has built a shrine and then made their son a priest by giving him an ephod. Although there are shrines around here, and people do things like this. But, I mean, chances are none of us, you know somebody. Oh, yeah, I know. Yeah, my neighbor did this just yesterday. Built a shrine in his backyard and appointed his own son priest. But there's a subtlety here, and it doesn't mean that we don't sometimes immerse our children in a way of life that puts visiting God's household on an equal par with their activities in the world. See, this is the Lord was to be worshipped at Shiloh in this time. This is where he had set up the tabernacle, which was only about 2 hours from where Micah was. But instead of going the 2 hours to Shiloh, instead of visiting the Lord at the Lord's house, he set up his own kind of religion. And sometimes we can immerse our children in ways of life or in a way of life that puts visiting God's house on an equal par with their activities in the world. Instead of an ephod, our kids might wear a uniform. Now, I want you to hear me out on this. Everyone needs to examine for themselves the extent of involvement in activities that take you away from regular fellowship with God's people. I can't tell anyone that they're right or wrong when they miss church for other activities. But we ought to be able to talk about it, and you and I ought to be confident in our decisions that what we are doing is something that is pleasing to the Lord. I mean, we were bought with a price. We belong to the Lord. We want to please the Lord, and we want to please Him in every area of our lives. A lot of youth activities take place on Sunday. Now, I'm not really, really old, but I'm 50, and I remember that it didn't used to be that way. When I was growing up, Sunday was set aside for church. You didn't really go to church, but it was set aside for church. And there was nothing really went on Sunday in terms of youth activities. Then it was just Sunday morning that was avoided by leagues and activities. Now, Sunday morning is a regular time to play tournaments of various kinds. The general public used to avoid Sunday mornings. Now they don't. And Christians seem to be following that trend. And so, you know, the availability of radio ministries, television ministries, Saturday night services, other evening services and things, it gives us the idea that we really don't have to go to church on Sunday. We can catch up, we can grab a radio program, that kind of a thing. And so a lot of Christians just have bowed out of regular Sunday church attendance, or at least for whole seasons at a time, because their children are wearing the uniform of a certain team and stuff. Now, again, this can come across as pretty straightforward. Figure it out. I mean, I always feel like when somebody says something that I should be able to listen to it, think about it, and decide whether that affects me or not. Is that me? If it's not me, if I've prayed this through and I think my kids should be involved in the activities they're involved with, and it's it's something that is God-honoring and all that, hey, fine, then the exhortation is for somebody else. But we're getting to the place in the church where we can't even really talk honestly about things. You know, everybody's like, okay, I'm okay and you're okay and stuff. And the truth is, a lot of Christians are blowing off church because they are putting a big emphasis on their children being involved in activities that really shouldn't take place on Sunday morning, because Sunday morning is a time that we should dedicate unto the Lord. So in verse 6, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Not only was there no king sitting on a throne, they were not recognizing God as their king. Either God is your king, or you do what is right in your own estimation. It's scary to think of the behaviors that mankind has justified in our history as a people. Things that at the time seemed right, but were horribly wrong or awfully evil. Now, the Holy Spirit injects this commentary here to remind us to base our decisions upon God's ways as discovered in God's Word. As I just said, we should be confident we are pursuing a path that God has set before us. Pray about our actions and do them with confidence. And so in verse 7, now there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah. He was from the family of Judah. He was a Levite, and he was staying there. The man departed from the city of Bethlehem in Judah to stay wherever he could find a place. He came to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said to him, "Where do you come from?" And so he said to him, "I'm a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I am on my way to find a place to stay." Micah said to him, "Dwell with me and be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 shekels of silver per year, a suit of clothes, and your sustenance." So the Levite went in. Now, according to God's law, only the sons of Aaron from the tribe of Levi could serve as priests. He was not a descendant of Aaron. He was from the tribe of Levi. But Micah thought that this guy was a better candidate for a priest than his own son, because at least he had the credentials of being a Levite. So he had appointed his son priest, just to have his own little religion. And then a Levite comes along. He's not an Aaronite. He shouldn't be a priest, but he's posing as a priest. And so Micah thinks, well, you know, this would be better. And so I'll go ahead and make him my priest. Now, you've all heard stories of wealthy contributors to ministries who then throw their weight around to get their way. And this was kind of, you know, Micah is a picture of that. He basically bought his own priest. And he paid his salary, bought him clothes, you know, he lived with him, treated him like a son. And so what kind of counsel do you think this guy is going to give Micah? You know, everything's going to be positive and whatever Micah wants kind of a thing. It's always better to have a lot of tithing families than one or two benefactors who are running things. It's common in our culture to show favoritism to the rich, but it's condemned in the New Testament. We sometimes get drawn into it nonetheless, so we just need to be careful that we're not doing it. Verse 11, then the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became like one of his sons to him. So Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. So the Levite was Micah's priest, and he became like one of his sons. I suggest to you that since he was both, he did neither very well. It's hard to know what hat you are wearing when you have multiple relationships. In my own life, there have been times when I think I'm talking to somebody as a friend, only to discover years later that they were receiving my words as if they were counsel from the Lord. You know how I shudder when people say, you know, in 1989, there while you were in Save Mart buying, you know, garlic, we were talking. Do you remember that? No. And you said, you know, and I'm thinking, man, what did I say? It was probably stupid. It was probably just some off-the-wall comment and stuff. And so, and then vice versa, sometimes I seek to counsel or correct someone as their pastor, and they blow me off as if I'm, well, you're just my friend, you know, you're just. And so it's just hard. All of us have certain relationships like that where it's just difficult to wear two hats. Some of you who are supervisors at a job site, it's hard to be friends with your coworkers sometimes. Not always. I mean, hopefully we can beat some of this as Christians, but it can just be difficult. And so Micah was the priest, and he was treated as a son, and it was just difficult for him to do either one well. And we'll see in a minute that he did neither very well. And so Micah said in verse 13, now I know that the Lord will be good to me since I have a Levite as a priest. So Micah had this superstitious relationship with the Lord. Having a genuine Levite was a good luck charm for him. The Lord was some distant force, someone or something that needed to be appeased. Now the story is going to continue in chapter 18, beginning with a twist. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and in those days the tribe of the Danites was seeking an inheritance for itself to dwell in. For until that day, their inheritance among the tribes of Israel had not fallen to them. The portion of land that had been given to the descendants of Dan was in the south. We read back in chapter 1 how the Danites were unable to defeat the Canaanites who were dwelling in their inheritance. And so they instead make a mass migration to find an easier place to settle. Remember our studies in Joshua? Are you familiar with Joshua and the beginning of Judges? The children of Israel, when they went into the land, they had to conquer the land. They had to drive out enemies. It was a battle. It was a warfare. God had guaranteed them victory, but it was a hard-fought battle. And the Danites fell short of driving out the Canaanites, and they didn't want to fight anymore, even though God had guaranteed them victory if they would just keep fighting. And so they decided to migrate somewhere else, where it would be easier to settle, where there wouldn't be as many battles. We can too easily tire of the place that God has called us to possess. The battles seem too hard, even impossible sometimes. Now, this is always hard to talk about because there are times when people have to leave a situation or change a situation. It's not wrong to get a different job or to move from place to place. Don't get me wrong. But a lot of times our first inclination when things are going wrong at work, for example, we have to get another job. I don't like my boss. It's difficult to soar with the eagles when you work with the turkeys. You know, that whole thing. And a lot of times, I've been there, a lot of us have been there, we just want out of that situation because there's a struggle there. The battles seem too intense. And we look elsewhere. And sometimes I think the sad truth about living in the United States is that we can almost always get out of our situation and into some other situation. We can find another job. We can find another church, another school. We can find another spouse if we want to. You know, we can get out of anything that we want to because the battles are too intense, and we begin to suggest to ourselves that, you know, I'm not getting any younger and I just can't take it anymore. And we have all these phrases that we use to make these moves. The only real question to ask and answer is this: are you in the place that God has put you? Are you where you're supposed to be? And that's a primary question. After that, then you just stay and fight the battles using spiritual weapons and resources. See, the children of Israel, God wanted them to fight battles, to sharpen their spiritual skills, to prove Himself to them, to develop their faith and all the things that we pray about. And we cut that short when we leave the war and try to find something that's easier. So the Danites left for these easier digs, and in verse 2 it says, the children of Dan sent 5 men of their family from their territory, men of valor from Zorah and Eshtal, to spy out the land and search it. And they said to them, go and search the land. So they went to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. While they were at the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. And they turned aside and said to him, who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What do you have here? And he said to them, thus and so Micah did for me. He has hired me, and I have become his priest. Now, I believe that the young Levite reveals his true motives in this answer. He emphasized only his hiring by Micah, not any call of God on his life. We would call him actually a hireling, someone who was always looking for the best salary, the best benefits, the best retirement plan, and the like. And this, their conversation almost reads like guys that get together at a high school reunion or something, you know. Hey, what happened to your life? Hey, I got hired by Micah. I'm a Micahite, you know, and I've got a change of clothes, and I got this, you know, and they talk about their benefit package, you know. It's like the commercials or the shows you see where, you know, the guy goes out and he rents clothes and gets a different car and hires an escort to go with him to the reunion so people think he's successful. And so Micah, this is what he emphasizes. I got hired by Micah, this young Levite says. Now, the trouble with a person like that is they're always susceptible to a better offer somewhere else. And neither they or you can ever be sure that they are really committed to the place of serving. And so we want to be very careful about, in the ministry at least, about hiring people, because there are people who are hirelings. They are looking for the best situation. And they talk about it openly. You know, they'll come out of a seminary some and say, well, what are you going to do? And you go, well, I got these offers, and I'm leaning towards this one because the salary's so, you know. And there's a lack of real emphasis maybe on God's calling in their life. In verse 5, so they said to him, please inquire of God so that we may know whether the journey on which we go will be prosperous. And he said to them, oh, go in peace. The presence of the Lord be with you on your way. This is a service kind of religion. We need to be careful not to practice this by accident. I don't think we mean to mislead people, but I've said this before and it's true, we really want to tell people too quickly everything's going to be okay. I mean, you're with people who are asking you a question or going through a hard time, and you want to encourage them, and you just, it's out of your mouth before you realize it, hey, everything's going to be okay. If there's one thing I've learned in 20 years of ministry, everything is not okay with people. You know, people come in, they have marriage problems. Oh, it's going to be okay. No, it's not sometimes. Your wife is going to leave you. Your husband's going to divorce you. I mean, those things happen. And they get a diagnosis. You know, the doctor thinks I have this. It's going to be okay. Then they die. And I'm not being silly. I mean, we have to be careful. We just give the Lord's blessing on people as if we really know what's going to happen with them. And we don't have a theology of suffering. I'm not saying we should look at people. We were laughing the other day because one of the times of prayer for the Peru missions team, one of the brothers just went nuts, you know, kind of prayed. he goes, you know, Lord, maybe this is the time that that plane's going to go down, and this is the last trip that these guys are going to be on. And I mean, almost like there's going to be this fiery crash, and, you know, it's all over for these guys, but praise you. And I mean, we know that and we believe that, but you don't have to be praying that way, you know. I mean, I don't, you know, just keep that between yourself and God. And so there are extremes, but usually we go to the extreme of oh, that would never happen. Everything's going to be okay. God's going to take care of that. Don't worry about that. Tomorrow will be a better day and all that. And you just don't know that for sure. I mean, and so, you know, just enter into a person's life and weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice, and be careful not to give this false kind of surface counsel. And so in verse 7, so the five men departed and went to Laish, and they saw the people who were there and how they dwelt safely in the mountains, in the manor of the Sidonians, quiet and secure. There were no rulers in the land who might put them to shame for anything. They were far from the Sidonians, and they had no ties with anyone. Now they seemingly had it made in that they did whatever they wanted without any consequences. They were their own law, and they seemed to live lawlessly, indulging themselves. Their motto was probably, as long as nobody gets hurt. And you've heard that before. What does it matter what I do? As long as nobody gets hurt doing it, we're all just enjoying ourselves. We're going to see in a moment that government would have been good for them, because they're going to get just wiped out by the Danites, because they're not governed by anybody. They can't be drawn together, and the Danites are going to sweep down and destroy them. And so their philosophy isn't really going to work out. And so in verse 8, then the spies came back to their brethren at Zorah and Eshtal, and their brethren, and said to them, what is your report? And so they said, arise, let us go up against them, for we have seen the land, and indeed it is very good. Would you do nothing? Do not hesitate to go and enter to possess the land. When you go, you will come to a secure people in a large land, for God has given it into your hands, a place where there is no lack of anything that is on the earth. Now these guys, they equated the ease of their effort with the leading of God. Basically what they're saying is, this is just what we've been looking for. We left our inheritance to come to a place that would be easy to conquer and take over, so we wouldn't have to fight very hard. And so this is it. So let's really get a rush of activity here. Let's you know, amp it up a little bit, wipe these people out, and settle in this land, because this is the easiest kind of way to what we want. God isn't always into you having the easiest way. I am. I want my life to be easy. I don't want any diseases. I don't want anybody around me to have any diseases. I want to have all the money I need, and I don't want my car to ever break down or anything to wear out here at the church or at home or anything like that. And little things really bother me. I'm not really very mechanical. You can ask Ken and he'll tell you. They don't trust me with power tools here at the church, you know. I try and do my part, but they won't let me. It takes too long to fix things that I break, you know, and stuff. But little things bother me, plug drains and electrical wire, you know, all that kind of stuff. And so I like life to be easy, and I strive to live a quiet, easy life. But, you know, God isn't always into us having ease like that. He brings trials into our life. He allows those things so that we can learn the things that we need to learn, patience and to have joy and, you know, and all those different things. And so these guys always equated easy with God. And we have a tendency to equate hard with not God. If something is hard, God must not be in it. I must be in the wrong place. I must have the wrong job. I must have the wrong spouse. And we need to just forget that again and get down. What does the Word of God say? Am I where I'm supposed to be, hard or easy? It doesn't matter. Those are just seasons in my life that come and go. And God, you know, really wanted them. They already knew they were supposed to be back in their inheritance, wiping out the Canaanites. I mean, they already, and so this is what people sometimes do too. They disobey God in a big way, and then they get to where they're not supposed to be, and they ignore the fact that they're in the wrong place, and then they bring God back into the equation. Say, hey, you know, now, you know, we're supposed to be up here walking with God. We're not doing that, but let's just walk with God down here. And hey, God's blessing us now. He's given us this real easy conquest, and they're going to wipe these people out and settle there. But it's not God's will for them. And so you really have to be a little bit careful on determining what God's will is. It's not always based on outward circumstances and consequences like that. It goes back to previous things. And it's important that we be grounded in the Word of God and not forget that. And so anyway, verse 11, and 600, now listen, 600 men of the family of the Danites went out from there, from Zorah and Eshtaol, armed with weapons of war. They went up and encamped at Kirjath-Jearim in Judah. Therefore they call the place Mahanah-Dan to this day. There it is, west of Kirjath-Jearim. And they passed from there to the mountains of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. Now wait a minute, I thought they were on their way to Laish. Well, they take this detour, and here's why in verse 14. Then the five men who had gone to spy out the country of Laish answered and said to their brethren, do you know that there are in these houses an ephod, household idols, a carved image, and a molded image? Now therefore consider what you should do. So they turned aside there and came to the house of the young Levite man, to the house of Micah, and greeted him. The 600 men came armed with their weapons of war, who were of the children of Dan, and they stood by the entrance of the gate. These guys are going to make Micah an offer he couldn't refuse. They're basically going to say, we'd like your priest and all of his trappings, you know, his certificate and all that kind of stuff that he got at openordination.org. We want, you know, the premium package with the CD. We're taking all that, and there's nothing you can do about it because there's 600 of us with weapons of war. And now, think back on this initial meeting between the young Levite and the Danites. I think that he was posturing to get hired by them, to better his circumstances. And he's kind of, we call it today, networking, getting to know the Danites and just, hey, God bless you guys. Remember me. Here's my card, Levite. For hire, you know, have Levite will travel or something like that. And obviously he's the one that showed him the ephod and the idols and all that. And so he kind of put this idea in their mind. And it's interesting. You just have to be careful because we sometimes do this without really knowing it, where we do this kind of networking where we're putting ourselves out there. Almost like, you know, monster.com resume or something like that. And then when people contact, oh, wow, this is from the Lord. Wow, Lord, how did they even know? Well, you posted your resume on monster.com. Oh, yeah, right, but this is from you, Lord, you know, and stuff. And we can fool ourselves all the time. Again, the Christian life, isn't it so subtle? Because on the one hand, you think, well, wait a minute, Gene, you know, I mean, don't you meet people and don't you know people? Well, sure. But there's a fine line where we really need to have God discern between the soul and the spirit to tell us what our motives really are. Am I really just fellowshipping with people, letting them know what's going on? Or is there part of me that is hoping that I can get out of here, that I can move on to the next post or whatever, and that they'll remember me, and I've kind of put a bug in their ear. And so it's a very interesting thing to examine ourselves to see what our real motives are. And we have to, with David, say, Lord, I don't know my own heart. Search my heart. Try me and know my ways so that I might be pleasing to you. And I think sometimes I think more highly of myself than I ought to. And I always think my motives are good until I just get alone with God and he says, you know, Gene, your motives aren't so good. You shouldn't have said this because it went beyond what I really wanted you to say or do or whatever. And so it's just a valuable thing for us to do. And so in verse 17, then the five men who had gone to spy out the land went up. Entering there, they took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molded image. The priest stood at the entrance of the gate with the 600 men who were armed with weapons of war. When these went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molded image, the priest said to them, what are you guys doing? And so now the five men of the pulpit search committee confiscated the things the young Levite would need in his new job. And then they closed their negotiation. Here's the close, verse 19. They said to him, shut up, put your hand over your mouth and come with us. Be a father and a priest to us. Is it better for you to be a priest to the household of one man, or that you be a priest to a tribe and a family in Israel? The answer to that question is, it'd just be better to be in the will of God. He shouldn't have been Micah's priest, and he shouldn't be their priest. He shouldn't be a priest. He's a Levite. He's supposed to be serving in the tabernacle. The Levites served the priests in the tabernacle, but he had branched out on his own. He didn't want to wait for God's call in his life. He didn't want to function in the way that God had created him to function. And this is a huge problem in the church. Not our church, but when I say the church, I mean just the church in general. People want to do what they're not called to do and what they're not gifted to do, because they have some idea that that's what they want to do, or that would be the better thing to do. And it gets into that 1 Corinthians situation where the whole body of Christ can't be an eyeball. The whole body of Christ can't be a foot or a thumb or anything. We all have to fit together. And it's really a good, positive thing to know your place in the body of Christ and to understand your gifts and your callings and what are not your gifts and your callings. And so this guy, the answer to this question is neither. And so a lot of times we ask questions and we have to go back to a first cause and say, wow, I shouldn't be your priest and I shouldn't be Micah's priest. I need to get back to Shiloh and do what the Lord has called me to do. And this is just getting worse and worse and worse all the time. So verse 20, instead, the priest's heart was glad. He took the ephod, the household idols, the carved image, and took his place among the people. He had just been promoted. This is a pretty big promotion. He'd gone from Armona to, you know, I don't know, San Francisco or something. I mean, this was huge. You know, this was like, I finally arrived. I went out there and I labored so hard, you know, in the house of Micah, being his priest, and now I'm going to be a priest to this whole family and this whole tribe of men. He probably thought that God was somehow honoring him, and in reality, he was just a hireling who didn't tell people the things that they most needed to hear. It's really more than just sad when a servant of God uses people to gain something for himself. I'm not saying that every pastor, for example, who moves on to another ministry is in sin, but some are. Ministry is not a springboard to a more successful ministry. And people move sometimes. That's okay. I mean, God leads, but you have to determine for yourself if it's a leading or if you're heading in that direction. The ministry is just so different than anything that you're used to in the world. I mean, if you're out in the world and you've got a career going and you're trying to climb the ladder for different reasons, that's fine. That's wonderful. You have to transfer and get to the next job title or level, or you're in the military, whatever. You're going to go to get the next degree. All of that's great as God leads you to do that. But you can't bring that kind of thinking into the church and think, well, I've been in Hanford now for these many years, and you know, I need to get to the next largest city, to a church that's maybe twice the size of this church, because I've really cut my teeth on this, and then by the time I'm 60, I really need to be here and all that. It really shouldn't work that way, because you're always looking ahead to people you're going to minister to, and you're really not providing any ministry for people. They're just a stepping stone to where you're going. You're at where you're going if you're in the ministry. That's it. You're there. And if God wants to move you on, he can do it. So then they turned and departed and put the little ones, the livestock, and the goods in front of them. When they were a good way from the house of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. And they called out to the children of Dan, and they turned around and said to Micah, "What ails you? And what have you gathered such a company?" And so he said, "You've taken away my gods, which I made," I love that, "and the priest, and you've gone away. Now what more do I have? How can you say to me, 'What ails you?'" And the children of Dan said to him, "Don't let your voice be heard among you, lest angry men fall upon you and you lose your life with the lives of your household." Then the children of Dan went their way, and when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his house. And so this is really kind of a sad time in Micah's life. I mean, he was kind of blowing it his whole life, but you know, just from a human standpoint, even though he had been wrong in setting up this young Levite as a priest, remember the notation? Micah loved him as a son. Now, we're never told that the Levite loved Micah as a father, but Micah grew to love him as a son, and he treated him as his son, and then he found out that there wasn't a reciprocal relationship, and this guy was just looking for his own interests, and so this was something that would have hurt very deeply. And it's just a reminder to us how important relationships are, much more important than the outward trappings of success. The Levite might not have thought he had much of a choice. Remember, these 600 guys came and they said, hey, you're going with us. But for the statement in the text that said he was glad to go with them, he didn't go grudgingly, he was glad. That was his motive. One relationship as a son to Micah was really better than hundreds of people who he had no relationship with at all. Just a reminder how important relationships are. Those of you who are older, you realize how important relationships are. That's really all there is. Relationships in your marriage, with your children, with friends, those kinds of things. Those things last in your heart for a long time. Verse 27, so they took the things Micah had made and the priest who had belonged to him, went to Laish, to a people quiet and secure. They struck them with the edge of the sword and burned the city with fire. There was no deliverer because it was far from Sidon. They had no ties with anyone. It was in the valley that belongs to Beth Rehob. So they rebuilt the city and dwelt there. And they called the name of the city Dan, after the name of Dan their father who was born to Israel. The name of the city formerly was Laish. It's interesting, looking here at these people, it says they didn't have any ties with anyone. You need to have ties with God's people, with a church. Enemies are always coming against us, spiritual enemies. And you need to be a part of God's people. So many people, and many of them who consider themselves Christians, have little or no formal contact with the church. And that's, in a sense, they think it's okay because their life is going along okay until something happens. And then they become overwhelmed in some trial or some difficulty, and they have nowhere really to turn. And then they call frantic. Does your church pay rent? Does your church buy food? Does your church do this, or do that? I need help with this emergency right now in my life. And we help people, don't get me wrong. But a lot of that takes place naturally as people are fellowshipping with each other. That you don't have to call frantically if you're in regular fellowship with people. People are calling you saying, hey, I heard you lost your job. We want to help you. We want to do this for you. We're going to bring you some meals. The deacons are coming over to your house or whatever. And plus, you're just strengthened spiritually. You're not all fretting and worried and nervous about what's going to happen because you're surrounded by a loving family of believers. It's important to have ties with people. It would be so much less overwhelming for a person going through these kinds of trials if they were surrounded by an army of God's saints. So verse 30, then the children of Dan set up for themselves the carved image. Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan till the day of the captivity of the land. So they set up for themselves Micah's carved image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. Remember I said that Micah's house was only about a two-hour walk to Shiloh, where God was supposed to be worshipped. How hard is it really for people to get plugged into a church? It's not hard at all. It's usually not so much a hardship as it is a matter of preference and priority. The church is a beautiful thing. The fellowship of God's saints is a wonderful thing. People need to avail themselves of it more and more, especially people who are out on that margin, are out on that bubble, that are just, I'm thinking of several right now, they're Christians, and they just won't connect. They just won't make a connection. Every now and then, I've been here, a lot of us have been here a long time now, 20, 15 years, 10 years, and there's some people you're probably thinking of, yeah, every few years they have a major breakdown or meltdown in their life, and they come to church for a week or two or 5 weeks, and then they leave again, and they just get back into kind of a lack. And it would be just so much better for them, not for us. I mean, we're not trying to swell our numbers or anything. It would just be better for people to just have ties with God's people, to hang around. And sometimes God does that. He says, hey, this, you know, you need to be around these people. They love you. They care for you. They'll help you. And we do. And other churches do. And then everything evens out. And it's like, okay, thanks, but no thanks. I don't really want to get that deep into it. I've got other things I want to do. Who wants to live like that from crisis to crisis when you could live the whole time with the joy of the Lord? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these things. And we appreciate, Lord, just all the lessons that you have for us that we talked about and the ones that we didn't, that the Holy Spirit can bring to our heart as we meditate on this episode in the life of the children of Israel. Bless our time of fellowship now, Lord, as we close our evening. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, coffee shop is open for business.